Good morning. It came to the attention of the Peacemakers Quilt Group a month or so ago that we have a lot of young people in our church who do a lot behind the scenes. Some of you work with them, you see them, but a lot of us don't really see all the things that they do. So we decided we would like to thank them, show our appreciation, and also spend a little time with them to get to know them better. So we invited them during their spring break, we invited the young ladies to come and sew with us on our Monday quilting group. So we put together a sewing project, since that's what we do, and explained it to the girls, and I must say they did a wonderful job. Some of them had never sat before a sewing machine before, but boy, they jumped right in. We had a good time. We started the morning off with a little devotional, and then we had the sewing project, and then we served them lunch to thank them again for all that they do. And I'd like the girls to come up. They're not all here today, but come on up. And some of the quilt group, if you have a hand their project, we can bring those up too. Okay. Okay, these are called fidget quilts. You may ask what fidget is, and Lisa's going to explain that to you a little bit. But these are the quilts, little quilts that the girls made that day, and Lisa will tell you what they're going to do with them. It's a wonderful idea.
Probably don't need the microphone. I'm told I'm pretty loud anyway, but here you go. Just want to say thank you to the Peacemaker ladies and all the beautiful things that they do. They don't realize what an impact they make, not just within our body, these young ladies that came and helped, but the people that receive them. And to go along with this, a fiddle quilt. These are little mini quilts. And if you see, all of these have different textures and they have a little bobble sewn onto them. And what this does is our girls, they may have someone special in their family that is suffering from dementia or Alzheimer's. And these quilts are a comfort quilt for them. It gives them something, a texture. It's very calming and it helps to keep their focus. It helps with mental clarity. And so they were very excited to be able to participate in this. And we do have some girls that have close to home that are going to go and present these to their own family members. So it was very blessed to be able to participate in this with the Peacemakers. And you guys are all going to have a chance to help minister to the young people, to our own body, and to our community soon. Please be thinking about some of the beautiful things that you could be teaching these young people. Again, thank you very much, Peacemakers, and all the young people that helped with this today. Good job.
Can I have one of those quilts in my office? I'm just kidding. No, I will just say before we get Bob up here that it really is an incredible honor. I've never been able to do this as a pastor before, but when I go in to call on people in the hospital, I bring somebody with me to call. Our Peacemakers group found out about that, and they started knitting smaller quilts for me. So I would take them. I've taken this huge, body quilt. They found that when I was going into the hospitals that when I'm going to the hospitals, which can be quite often depending on the week, it's been a real privilege to be able to step into the hospital room with a small quilt. I mean, I've taken a few to you guys right here when you've been in the hospital, and to be able to put that down on your lap, and to know that when you wake up, or whoever we're serving as a church out there, when they wake up, Scripture is just going to be staring right back at them because they write Scripture on the quilts. So we're not just putting a nice little, hey, we're thinking about you. We're putting God's word in front of them to be reading different scriptures to just comfort them in their time of need. So it's really a wonderful ministry, and I love being able to go to there, not just, pray and do all that, but to put Scripture right in front of them. That's what really they need as well, is just the human touch. So appreciate you guys a ton and just excited to see where this goes. I'm going to quit yakking. Let's go ahead and have Bob go ahead and come on up. And Bob Wood is, you guys know Bob. Bob's been really instrumental in this whole process of getting this church just going a new direction. A very large reason I'm in ministry is because of Bob and Sherry. I took the bait, went to Boise Bible College just because he had to look for an associate minister, and little did I know, there's probably a lot of prayer in that whole trip in my visiting the Bible College. So one of the reasons I'm probably even on this stage is because of this guy. So we're going to let him take it away and share what's going on at the OCEF.
All right. Thank you, Marcus. All right. Good morning. Again, we've had several good mornings. And yes, Marcus, it was completely a setup. And as was several years before that, as we were invested in each other's lives. And always fun to see what God does with things and people around us. I am here this morning on a couple of fronts. Number one, I'm here as one of your missionaries. Now that may seem odd because I'm an Oregonian, but if you've been in Oregon for a while, you know exactly why that's not odd to say I'm from Oregon and I'm one of your missionaries. Oregon is, and I know this is not news to you, but if you haven't cringed under these and stats and made it a part of your prayer, I'd encourage you to do that. Oregon is the least church state in America still. New Jersey tried to take our title, but it was only for about half a year, and then we got it back. Woohoo! We need one of those big foam fingers. We're number one, I guess. You know, it's like, wow, there's something to be proud of. We're the least church state in America. But get this, America is now the third largest unchurched nation in the world. Only China and India have more unchurched people claiming no religious affiliation. Wow. Now, I know I'm old, but something has radically changed in my lifetime. Growing up in the 60s and the early 70s, we actually saw this change coming about pretty quickly. But what has happened in the last few years has been amazing, and for us who love Jesus, it is wonderful. Every nation, in fact, in the book of Revelation, when John talks about Babylon, there's been so much confusion. Let me give you an idea of what Babylon could be. He's not talking about a literal Babylon, and he wasn't talking about some other country that was going to come and drive Christianity out of where they were. He was actually talking about whatever country you live in could be your Babylon. And pretty much every country is either trying to persecute Christianity out of itself or seduce Christianity out of itself. Which is most effective, do you know? Seduction. In fact, if you take a look at the countries that have tried to persecute Christianity out of itself, let's just talk about Russia with the Iron Curtain, China, the Bamboo Curtain. Under that communism, what we saw when the Iron Curtain fell, when the Bamboo Curtain was taken away, is the number of Christians had gone from like 100,000 in China to 10 million during that time that it was illegal to be a Christian. But in America, in Oregon, the most beautiful place in the entire world, do I get a whoop whoop or something out of us? Come on! I know I'm only one of the last three native Oregonians left in the state, but here we are, come on. Okay, maybe there's more of us here. This is such a gorgeous place. And yet, those around us, and maybe we've fallen for it, have successfully just seduced Christianity out, because I can worship God just as well sitting on a rock fishing down at the river as I can in a stuffy old building. And I can worship God. I'm probably even closer to God when I'm up on a mountain snow skiing. Nobody's nodding or shaking. You're nervous, aren't you? I've had many vices in my life, and one of them was hunting and fishing for a time when I lived in northern Idaho. And so most of my friends would say, I worship God when I'm out elk hunting. I could be closer to God while fishing. And my answer was always the same. Okay, do you worship? I mean, is that, or are you worshiping the elk? are you worshiping? I gotta catch that next steelhead. And I know all my steelhead fishing buddies, they know what to do. They do worship. They go down to the river with about $800 worth of fishing lures, and they present that to the steelhead god. Was that offensive to some of you? Get over it. That's why my car's actually backed in and running in case I need to. I love being a guest preacher. Anyway, what's going on? Why I wanted to talk about being a missionary in Oregon? Twofold. Number one, talking about the OCEF. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with what we're doing, but we're doing so much. We just had another board meeting. We have two all-state board meetings where the churches get together, the leaders that are on the board, and we talk about what is happening. We have so many irons in the fire right now. But your church is on that list of we've come along, prayed for, and been excited about the past, but have said, okay, what are we going to do in the future? Having the opportunity to recommend Marcus and Carrie, and as a couple of you told me when I walked in, best decision, best recommendation I could have given. They actually said that out loud. I don't know why. I gave them money to say it, but no. Why? Because we are looking forward. We're not just looking back. That goes for every church we're trying to help. We have several churches that are in kind of a time of renewal. We have several churches, OCF has been helping, that we're going to close. We were actually at the, we had one church, well, actually more than one, that said, we want to close. One church had, I won't tell you where, but they had $100,000 in the bank and a building. They said, we would like to give the OCEF church planters our $100,000 and our building. It's in such a small town in rural Oregon that the chances of us going back into that community and starting another church are slim to none, and we begged them, can you take another run at it with some help? That was 10 years ago for that particular partnership church. They were running 12 people at the time. They're running about 70 today. Now it's 70, you say, well, that's nothing. Well, they've baptized about 110 in that time, but it's in a place where everybody keeps moving away. So what are they doing? They're raising up disciples and sending them out to take the gospel somewhere else in Oregon. Praise God. They're doing their job. They're healthy. They're one of the leading churches in their community. Praise God. Let me just give you a heads up of what's coming in the fall. With your help, because we are one of your missions, planting churches, bringing people to Jesus. By doing that, the next new church plant will be in Medford. This is exciting for us because one of the churches that we planted 17 years ago, every church we start is planted or birthed with the idea, oh boy, I just picked a whole nother subject there. It's just like having kids. Let me just sidestep that for a minute, will you? Planting churches is like having kids. You have kids for a reason. I didn't realize that reason until my kids grew up, moved away, and had kids of their own. Now I understand why we had kids. You see, for those of you that are my age, grandkids are actually the reward for not killing your kids. You with me on this? Yeah, that got a lot funnier as you get older, by the way. But we start church. In fact, the theme of the OCEF is we plant churches that will plant churches that will plant churches exponentially. Then, well, isn't that discipleship? We were commanded to go and make disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples. Now there's your call. And then we're doing the same thing with churches. And so New Beginnings Church in Medford in fact, they've just finished, the whole church has finished an 8-week prayer and fasting. They fast one day a week, pray every day. They have their minister that we have recommended for them that's going to be the church planter. And they all know who he is. He preaches at least once a month, and so they're getting to know him and his family. Here's the prayer. Where will God send you? Are you going to go with the new church plant, or are you going to stay with Mama Church? And right now it looks like about 30%. It could go as high as 40. It could go higher, but let's say it goes as high as 40% of that church is going to go with the new church. We've never even seen that. I mean, we could start a church with 200 people already in place. Now, that sounds really exciting until you're the preacher of Mama Church and you know if 40% of our people go, they're probably most of the big givers. Let's just be honest. That could be 60% of the finances. And they're and the elders and the preacher are saying, that's what we were called by God to do. And then, anyway, that's what's happening. That's some of your investment that you have been giving, is to see new churches started, but not just so we can have more churches. There's a church building on every corner in Oregon, and yet we're still the least church, meaning the number of people going. The desire of planting churches, the desire in helping existing churches, is not so that we can say, oh, look, here we are. The purpose always comes back to mission. It comes back to bringing people to Jesus. It comes right down to all of us working together to enlarge the attendance of heaven. Can I get an amen or a nodding of the head? And again, I know I preached here once before, but maybe you didn't hear me. God invented the amen or a healthy nod of the head so that the preacher knows you get the point and he can move on to the next one. Otherwise, we'll be here past lunch because there's no telling how long I can talk. My wife is not always with me when I'm preaching now, but she is today. So if you haven't met Sherry, she's the one over here nodding profusely. Yes, go to the next point. All right. I'm going to preach a sermon now. I'm going to abbreviate a sermon, but I have to because I'm not a very good missionary. I mean, a good missionary would come in and give a spiel and show a bunch of pictures of, you know, drilling a well or something, and we all go, woo, give money, and I'd go home. I'm here as your pastor's pastor. See, he didn't tell you the rest of the story of us golfing before he knew Jesus. And I could tell stories of when he got baptized. I could tell stories of him getting in my closet and taking my favorite shirt and just really annoying the tar out of me. I could tell that story. I won't, but I could, because I never had a son. We were used to the girls getting in Sherry's closet, but this was new for me. I can tell you those stories, but it's bigger than that. I'm here as your brother in Christ, saying the reason that we're in the mess we are in Oregon is not the fault of the world. It is not Satan's fault. It is not God's fault. It is our fault. And I'm going to throw it right at us and say we were given a job and somewhere on our watch we dropped the ball. And I'm going to explain it this way. If I would have brought one person to the Lord every year, just one, who would bring one? Who would bring one? Who would bring one? You get it? So you have one, you have two the first year, then four, eight. Don't test my math. 16, 32, 64, whatever. Add that up. One a year. Just one a year. 33 and a half years, you've reached 7.5 billion people. Do the math. I don't say that with any pride. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior in 1964. If I would have just done my job, we would have won everybody on the planet 8 times. Because it's been longer than 33 and a half years. And so I take some blame here, and I welcome you to join me in saying, we can do better this year. I can't go back, but I can go forward with you. So here it is. Did you ever see I'm going to talk about mission, being on mission. That's a real trendy word, by the way, mission. We used to talk about missionaries. What is a missionary? One who is on mission, on a mission. When I'm coaching, we always talk to pastors or elders or even CEOs. One of the main topics is, what is the mission? What is the mission, purpose, direction of this organization? If I don't know the mission, I don't know how to coach them forward to accomplish. But in the church, we have a mission. Now, do you remember the show? Some of you are old enough to remember the TV show. Others are younger. Maybe you saw the movie. There was a TV show called Mission Impossible. Could we sing the theme song together? No. I could. Dun, 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 dun. You with me? Okay. But if you remember the TV show, it always came on and somebody, there was this device, a recording device of some sort. It could be a tape, it could be a disc, it could be something else that was given to the guy. His name was Mr. Phelps. And the show started every week with the recording saying, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps." You remember the next part? You that are my age or older? Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is, and then it would tell what the mission was going to be for that week, and you know, this spy game that we're going to play on TV. And then at the end of the recording, do you remember the last thing that it said? This message will self-destruct in so many seconds. Then, okay? Now, I know that's kind of silly to use in a sermon, but I am talking about mission, and this mission that we're on is not impossible because the God of everything, the one who created everything and can... It's like I heard Sherry's dad once say, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world." Those kind of comments. But the God that brought us into this world could certainly take us out of this world just so quickly. He could self-destruct us. However, he has given us a mission. And I have a lot of notes and I could preach another lengthy sermon, but I'm going to abbreviate it because I'm going to assume that most of you know that mission has to match the mission of Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. Keep nodding so I can keep going, okay? This is the body of Christ. The body is supposed to carry out the purpose of the head. Thank you, ma'am, for nodding your head. Some of you are going, "Well, mine used to." The older I get, the less my body wants to carry out what my head tells it, but it's still supposed to. Okay, I know how frustrated I am when my body, I got to tell you, I was golfing the other day. It's a shock. Let me just talk to Marcus for a minute. I was at Myrtle Creek. I was on the other side of the road, and they shut the gate on me. I could have died. There was a gate. I couldn't crawl under it. I got my golf bag over it, and I started to climb over the gate, and it has an old hinge, and it started to break, and I thought, I'm not paying for that. So I went over a little bit further, and there's a rail. And I used to weightlift, was relatively athletic. I can tell that you know that by looking at my behemoth biceps. And I got, you know, I used to always just, you get a post, you know, you just kind of jump and you shimmy up and you swing a leg over. I am really embarrassed that I'm sharing this publicly right now. How did I get down this track? Well, hey, I'm going home anyway. That old man, he telling these stories. I've always done that. I was always lightweight. I looked behind me. I thought some gorilla had jumped on that weighed about 150 pounds. And I know you're not finding this humorous, but stay with me anyway. I actually did get over, but halfway over, I had this thought. I'm going to end up like one of those dead coyotes on a fence out there towards Burns, and all the cars are going to drive by and say, "See, there's an old man golfer. Never should have been there." Okay, where did that come from? Well, my body wasn't doing what my head told it to do, and we almost died on that fence. And I wonder how many times Jesus has looked at us, the church, and went, "I almost died on that fence. My body, I told my body, get your leg over." Now, you can make up your own stories. Bottom line is, what did Jesus come here to do? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And somewhere in the history of the church, we decided that our job was to be a club and to do what we like to do and feel good about each other. And boy, we got to keep the world out. We got to build these fortresses. Have I stepped on any toes yet? I'll keep going. And we're going to keep them out so that we can stay in. And I'm telling you, it's bigger than that. Oh, thank you for the quilting thing. Thank you for doing things in the community where we make a quilt that Marcus can take or others can take to the hospital also. Why? For the success of the mission of introducing someone else to Jesus. That's what this is all about. I want to just read you a scripture. If you have a Bible, I think in your pew Bible, it's page 929. I'm not going to read from that translation because I have it in larger print here for me, but it'll be close. I want to read a story about a missionary. And by the way, the conclusion of this message, in case I don't get to it, is I'm not the only missionary here this morning. How many of you live in Oregon? I didn't say how many were from. I said, how many of you live in Oregon? You have been placed here by God to be a missionary. You are to be on mission. What is that mission? Let's take a look at the missionary Paul. Some would call him the Apostle Paul. He was appropriately called by Jesus to be an apostle. Here's what he says in Acts 20. Start with verse 16. I know verse 17 is where it looks like there's a paragraph break, but there are no paragraphs in the original language. So I'm going to pick it up on 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when he landed at a little port town called Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, where he had ministered, by the way, previously, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, or he spoke to them, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that come to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message. That message was for the Jews and the Greek alike. And here it is. The message is the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." Verse 22. "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me there, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." Oh, well, thanks for that. "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." What was the mission of Paul? Declaring the wonderful, what did he say? The wonderful news, the good news of the wonderful grace of God, and that is declared when he gives the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. Folks, that is exactly your call. That is your mission. How do I know? How did Paul know? I mean, did somebody knock him off a horse, make him blind, and tell him? Well, yeah, that is what happened to Paul. But I wonder about us. Are we waiting for somebody to knock us off our horse, metaphorically? Or would you rather Jesus, God, write you a love letter and just say, "Here it is"? Because here it is. And he wrote you that love letter, and he wrote me that love letter, and that's how Paul knew. I already quoted Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But God's very heart, what's one of the very first memory verses we teach our kids other than Jesus wept? Because it's the shortest. What is it? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Now get this is mission. This is God laying out what his mission is going to be until Jesus returns again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That is the mission of God, the mission of Christ, and it is the mission of every person that becomes a follower of Christ. Somebody say amen. I know, us Christian church people, we're a little quiet. We are. We're a little quiet. It's all right. I used to have a friend. He grew up like me in Church Christ and Christian churches, and so he tried to be quiet, but it was Leroy Stoley. He would every time the preacher would say something, he'd go, mmm. And we all thought he was dying every time. And but there's another pastor, a young pastor, Darren Hollingsworth, I tell you, talk about, he's been trying to speak up. When preacher gives a good point, what does he say every time? It's like, bring it. Yes. No, come on. Come on. So the preacher says something, come on. I'm thinking, okay, I'll fight you on that. I have lots of those stories. I'll keep going. Come on. Yeah, bring it. Billy Graham School of Evangelism. It was in Portland years ago. And there were several ethnic type preachers, and they were really getting the crowd up. And I only say that from all over the country. They were here from all over the country, and they were preaching, and some spoke, it was broken English. But it was interesting, when they would preach, people got very excited. They would yell back. And so the preacher would keep going, obviously, except you get really wound up. But what they kept saying is, they kept saying, make it plain. Remember that. Make it plain. So he'd say something, they'd get excited, make it plain. And my buddy Bob Friend, who's one of our preachers down in Cottage Grove, we had sent him to this conference. And a guy from one of our churches was preaching, and he wasn't very exciting. And nobody was saying anything. And he's preaching. I mean, there's several thousand people. And he came to a lull. He makes a point, and Bob yells, make it plainer! Please don't say that during my sermon, because I will. Here's where I wanted to get to you. So what is your mission? If you are a follower, if you're a disciple of Jesus, it has to be the same mission that Jesus is on. I go from church to church to church trying to encourage and challenge and say, let's do this together. You know what? There was a time where we were all trying to come up with these mission statements that were unique. And I know your mission statement. I mean, I can word it because it wasn't yours. You can say it differently, but it's basically, we're here to enlarge the attendance of heaven. We are here to seek and to save the lost. Now, we don't save them, but it is our job to love people. And I don't mean feel good about them. I mean work for their success in Christ. That's our job. Now, vision statement, we talk about, that's how are we going to carry out the mission here?
Just do it.
Just do it. Yeah. Wherever you go. And so that was my introduction. The body of this message is going to be very short, very practical. You ready? I can't see all of you. What is your mission, Christian? Anybody? Seek and save the lost, bring people to Jesus. How many of you have friends or family that are not believers in Jesus yet? Oh, thank you for raising your hand. I said that to a church of about 300 a while back, and only two people raised their hand. And I said, I say things I shouldn't say. I've learned this when I'm preaching. I said, you people really need to get out more. But you weren't called to hang out with Christians. We hang out with Christians, and we're reinvigorated to go out and do our job, right? If you're going to be bringing people to Jesus, if you're going to bring one person a year to Jesus, you better be best friends with 10 people that do not yet know Jesus, statistically speaking. And I don't mean you're just their friend for this week. I mean, if you're their friend and they choose not to accept Jesus, you will still be their friend, maybe their best friend from that point on. Because I got to tell you, if they don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, then this is the only life you get to be their friend. Be their best friend. Never, ever, ever give up. But here it is. Being a follower of Jesus, a true disciple, takes intentionality. And so I'm going to give you three places. This is how simple this is. Give you three places where you are a missionary and you better be on mission if you're going to call yourself a disciple of Jesus. And the first one I'm going to give you is the hardest. We got to be on mission at home. Now, why is that the hardest place to look like Jesus? You don't have to answer, I'll tell you. You know the answer. And if you don't, someone sitting close to you in the pew probably could elbow you and tell you why you're not being always on mission. Well, I'll tell you, I'm out in the public a lot. Sherry and I have worked very public jobs. We've been around people. She used to work in banking. I was preaching. Boy, you got to be on fire all the time. You know, all of us have that on and off switch. And when we're in public, we got to have it in the on position. Hey, how you doing? This is great. We're so nice to people out there in work land that we don't even like. But we got to be nice to them. And then we get home. And what do? What? You didn't get the paper? And all of a sudden, to the people that we absolutely love and have committed our lives to, we're just a... almost said the wrong word. We're a grump. We're an old poop. Pick your own term. I don't care. I know what I'm like, and I'm wonderful. I'm a booger. I get tired. I got home the other day, and I was sitting in the recliner looking at the TV, and I looked down and said, "Ooh, it's my dad." I was not encouraged by that moment. If you're going to be on mission, you better start at home. Because if you don't have a testimony at home, you don't have one out in public either. And so I want to challenge every one of us who love Jesus. With those that know you and love you most, you stay on point. Are you going to mess up? Okay, everybody go like this. Oh, yeah. And you know what you do when you mess up? You know what you do when you said a harsh word to somebody in your family? As fast as you can. Because stuff sneaks out. Here's something else that needs to sneak out right behind it. I'm sorry. I was way out of line. Practice apologizing and mean it. And then do better. Why? Because we need to be on mission at home. Also at work or at school. That would be my second area of difficulty. I know so many Christians over the years that I used to own a business. I have known people that claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they come late and they leave early. Christian, if you're still working a job, you should be the best worker that organization has. Period. Period. In fact, the boss ought to look at you. In fact, here you go. You want Jesus to be a success, and you work for the success of your boss. And if you're a boss, you work for the success of your employees in Jesus' name. There's a whole thing about slaves, and we could apply it right there. But we have to be on mission at work and at school. School especially. How many are still in school? Oh, see, you guys have a captive audience. Us adults, we may only see 20 different people a week. You see like hundreds every day. And it's hard to look like Jesus when they're saying snide comments or whatever. We've been there. You still need to be Jesus right there. Every opportunity. And when you mess up, what do? I'm sorry. I blew that one. I have to say that too often. But here's where I'm going to speak to the Oregon missionaries. And again, who are the Oregon missionaries here today? About half that raised their hand that live in Oregon. Come on. Okay, you're getting nervous, aren't you? Here it is. We do need to be on mission. We are missionaries at home. We are missionaries at work. But this is maybe the place that we don't think about it, and yet we ought to. We need to be missionaries at play. We are notorious at recreating, at recreating. And yet, it is while we're recreating, when we're doing the fun things, whether it be, and I don't know what you guys do. I know our motorcycle rider, there's a guy in this congregation that rides Harleys or something, right? I know he's been on mission. I've talked to him because he said he does it. But whatever it is that you like doing, quilting, hello. We just had a recreating gift, missionary gift given here. This is how you use what you like to do for Jesus' success. You teach the next generation how to do it. And while you're doing it, you talk about Jesus and you talk about mission and you talk about helping others so that they might know Jesus also. Say yes or something. I want to go on. Now, I've had various hobbies in my life. And I've always said I can only afford one vice at a time. Why? Because I have an addictive personality. If I don't have a hobby, we learned that I would put over 90 hours a week into work. And when I put 90 hours a week into ministry, I don't like anybody and nobody likes me. Yeah, Sherry's nodding profusely. And so we would always pick just one hobby. First married, we had no money, and so it was tennis. We would we'd go down and play free tennis. Within a couple of years, when we both had jobs, we got into raising and breaking horses. And that was our hobby. And that was fun. But we used that hobby. We were in Emmett, Idaho, where everybody owns a horse. We used that hobby to get into people's lives of people that didn't know Jesus. Now, I'd like to tell you, we got horses because we said, you know, if we get horses, we could win the whole world for Jesus. But honestly, we said, I think I'd like horses. And then we said, I wonder how we could use this to help others. We moved to Grangeville, Idaho, up north, years ago, 1982. And nobody has 10 acres where you can put a horse. We had friends, they said, hey, you can run your horse out, and I have a section of land, you can put it out there. So we did. I didn't realize a section is actually a square mile and you'll never see your horse again. little thing that we learned. Until somebody drives by and said, hey, what's that red sock on that Arab's back leg? Oh, I didn't realize she got caught up in barbed wire that they had laying loose out there somewhere in the desert, and her leg fell off almost. And so, vet bills, here we come. But we got into horses, then we moved up to Grangeville, we got out of horses. What do you do in Grangeville, Idaho, when you're 15 miles from five major rivers and the best elk hunting in the Northwest? Oh, I don't know. Yeah, you hunt and fish. And we got into that. And it was fun. Sherry got into competitive volleyball and got on a team of women. The team is six, and there were five, and they asked the preacher's wife to get on their team. This is a team that kept getting thrown out of tournaments for their language. I could belabor that story because it's really colorful to tell, but before we left Grangeville, we'd baptized all five of those women. And it wasn't because Sherry went preaching at them. It's because she loved them and modeled a different lifestyle that would last for eternity. And so we used the hunting, we used the sports, moved to Grants Pass, hunting was horrible. And so I gave up all the hunting and I took up golf. We would have saved money if I would have taken up heroin. However, probably not supposed to say that from the pulpit, but it's rather spendy. But I got to tell you, I've seen people come to Jesus because we've had opportunities to walk together, talk about life together, drive to Stone Ridge together and talk about things. Three years ago, I was able to see the golf pro from Applegate golf course down there come to the Lord. Daniel believed. He couldn't just come to the Lord. He needed to be a disciple that made disciples. He's been a Christian just 3 years. Today, he's the youth minister at Redwood Christian Church, has baptized 58 people so far. I'm praying he does far greater things for the kingdom than I ever did. I know Marcus is going to do far greater things for the kingdom, and already is, than I ever would have. Folks, we're on mission. And those that we share Jesus with, we need to pray that they do more than we've done. Are you with me? So I got a challenge for you. There's some seats available in here. And you got friends that don't know Jesus yet. Hello? You see where I'm going with this? Why aren't they here? Is it because we haven't invited? I hope not. I hope we have invited. But sometimes they're not here because they see the way we act when we're not in here. I'm not pointing fingers, because I'm just saying, be on mission and be intentional 24/7. And you're at the grocery store. Oh, my goodness. How many are going to go out and eat lunch today? Oh, hello, there's a spider. I'll get that one. I'm glad I'm not into that whole reincarnation thing. That could have been sad right there. Did I say that out loud? That was really bad. Back to this. A lot of us will go to restaurants on a Sunday after church. All over, people will be going to restaurants. Do you know the worst day for a waitress? Do you know the worst day to be in the food industry? Sunday after church. Why is that? Because those rotten Christians are going to show up, and when they don't get their way, they complain and they moan and they gripe and they send letters. And even if they didn't, they're the worst tippers there are, because they gave a tip on Sunday morning at the church building. I got a little couple bucks in my wallet. I'll throw that in there. I've been in the food industry. We can change that today. If you go to a store, you go to a restaurant, make sure you take care of that person that's waiting on you for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, take care of them. We had a waiter come to our table years ago, and I'd overheard some of his language, but he saw that we were talking about religious things, so he was trying to kind of enter in. And when he brought our food, I saw that his name was Matthew, and I just simply said, Matthew, would you pray for us? God? It was like a question mark. But it opened a dialogue for later. He did pray for us, by the way. And we tipped really, really well. I just wanted to represent Jesus. Today we get to represent Jesus. You walk out of here, somebody's watching. So I want to call every one of you. How many of you? No, not going to ask that. If you believe in Jesus, it's not enough to believe. The word belief in the Greek actually means obey. Be a disciple. It is imperative, if you say you believe in Jesus, that you make every effort to look like Jesus. So here's our challenge. Jesus in the flesh, the body of Christ. Who do you know? Okay, I need you to do this with me, and then I'll close. You said you knew people that don't yet know Jesus. I want you to pick a friend or a family member or a neighbor or somebody you work with that doesn't yet know Jesus. You got the name? You don't have to blurt it out. Just get a name and a picture, a face in your mind. You got it? I got 5, 6. Okay, I'll narrow it to one today. Narrow it to one person right now that you know needs Jesus. You have that face? Do you have a face in your mind? All right, here we go. I'm going to pray for you, that God is going to give you an opportunity this week to impact that person for Jesus' sake. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, I don't know. I couldn't tell that person about the Lord. That's my dad, or that's Aunt Gertie. We don't have an Aunt Gertie, do we? That's an Aunt Gertie, and she'd bite my head off. Well, you might have to tag team with somebody, but my prayer is for you and for me, that this will be the week that we get to make an impact. Somehow God's going to give us a window of opportunity for Jesus' sake in their life. When I come back, I fully expect this building to be so full that we have people standing in the foyer waiting to hear Marcus's next sermon. Not because he's the greatest preacher in the world, even though he probably is, but because you are the lover of people that need Jesus. I'm closing in prayer right now. Father, we stand before you, sit before you, are before you as your children, as your disciples, who have a burden to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, just now we have put faces and names on our minds of people that we know need you. And Lord, we're sometimes afraid. And I don't know if that's the right term, but Lord, there's times that we've just kept our mouths shut. So I ask that you would give us opportunities to demonstrate Jesus this week, to love people on your behalf in a way that will get their attention. And Father, when we mess up, give us the courage and the quickness to apologize and move forward. Lord, may this be the year that each one of us who love you be able to share that loving virus with somebody else that needs you. I want to thank you for the people who loved me enough. Actually, probably the people that loved you enough that they could tolerate me and love me on your behalf, so that I would know you too. May we be that to someone else. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for going out of here with us so that we can do your will and your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to share a quick story. We'll close. I know we're running a little late, but just a quick story. So Bob was telling me about a guy that he played golf with in Boise, and was playing golf with him, and his name was Brady Phillips. And Bob's getting to know him, and I didn't even know Bob was in town. And Bob, of course, asks, do you go to church anywhere? And he goes, yeah. He's like, I just got baptized. He goes, well, where? And he goes, Marcus Omdahl baptized me. And Bob said, then you must be my spiritual grandson. Nice to meet you. And what I want to just say that is, as Bob's challenging us this week to be praying and have a hard edge on the gospel, as we're pursuing new life, that's our way of encapsulating making more disciples that make disciples. Let's keep the long view in mind too, right? It's not just this week, it's that you might meet somebody that your child in the faith or one of your own children that knows, Lord, you know, that you had the privilege of baptizing into Christ, that you would, and that takes time. I mean, that takes 15 years for Bob to say, you must be my spiritual grandchild. And yet there it was, there it was happening. That the immediate impact, certainly in our pews, and then the extended impact over the years, over the decades, that we could say that, we could see in somebody the fruit of a disciple that we made that in turn was discipled enough to go make another one. So that's really the hope, not just the short view, but the long view as well. Let's stand and let's sing to the Lord.